Pastor Rick Warren recently posted this statement. He said, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate." Now, as followers of Jesus, love and compassion are pretty key values for us. We all want to love our neighbors as ourselves, just as Jesus taught, the second of the great commandments. And of course, there are some who call themselves Christians who do engage in hateful rhetoric and actions, like the small legalistic church in Kansas that likes to run around with signs saying God hates gays. But that's hardly representative of the vast majority of Jesus followers that I know. It's sort of like it's like 15 people, you know, in a church nobody wants to go to. But that still leaves us with the questions: what does true Christian love really look like? And how do we live that out in our lives? And with our neighbors and our coworkers and our families? What does that mean for our relationships? And in order to answer those questions, we're going to get there. But before I can do it, I actually have to address not two, but three huge lies about love that are held by our culture and that kind of stand in the way of the Jesus kind of love. And once we get those out of the way, then we can talk about what the Jesus kind of love really looks like. So three lies about love that our culture is trying to tell us. The first one is this: sex is the ultimate expression of love. We have this phrase, make love to someone, by which we mean have sex with someone. In our sexualized culture, many consider sex to be the ultimate expression of love. But is it? In the day of Me Too, is it not clear that sex is not always an expression of love? It can be an expression of selfishness. It can be an expression of abuse. It can be an expression of violence. What's more, there are many people for whom regular sexual expression is not really an option, but they are not thereby excluded from loving relationships. It is possible and plausible to experience a lot of love and care in your life and yet never have a sexual relationship. It's genuine love and relationships that we most need, not primarily sex. And might I add, while love is forever, and the scripture is very clear, love is forever, it lasts forever, sex is not. 7 seconds or so in this life, and not in eternity at all. Okay, so it's not forever. Jesus made it clear there are no sexual relationships in eternity. Look at this. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 23. On that day, some Sadducees, who say that people will never come back to life, came to Jesus. And they asked him, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies childless, his brother should marry his widow and have children for his brother. Well, there were 7 brothers among us, and the first married and died, and since he had no children, he left his widow to his brother. And the second brother also died, as well as the third and the rest of the 7 brothers, and at last the woman died from exhaustion, I assume." Now when the... Never say that Jesus didn't have a sense of humor. "Now when the dead come back to life, whose wife will she be? All 7 brothers had been married to her." And Jesus answered, "You're mistaken, because you don't know the scriptures or God's power. When people come back to life, they don't marry. Rather, they're like the angels in heaven. Haven't you read what God told you about the dead coming back to life? He said, 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" So yes, sex can be an expression of love, But there's really only one ultimate expression of love, and that ultimate expression was when God's only begotten Son stretched out his arms on a cross in order to set us free. So that's not true. Number two, if you love me, you will affirm all my beliefs and choices. Our culture right now is trying to force Christians to change their ethical beliefs by posing a false choice. If we say that their sexual behavior is wrong, then they say that we are haters, that we must therefore hate them. If we want to be seen as loving, then we must accept all their behaviors and choices. And that's, of course, what Rick Warren said was nonsense. The truth is, we all regularly and often love people while disapproving of their behavior. If this were not so, we wouldn't be able to love anyone because we all do wrong at some point in our life. Like, if you're going to love people, you are in the game of loving people whose behavior doesn't meet the standard because they're people. Yeah? Parents must discipline bad behavior in their children. Why? Because they love them. Many of us have had the experience of dealing with bad behavior on the part of a family member, who will not ask for hands, while still loving them dearly. The culture, we say, but it's not just our behavior, it's our identity. It's who we are. Therefore, if you love me, you must affirm my identity. Well, let me tell you, we've all been wrong in both our choices and our identity. If it were not so, then Jesus need not have come. The only true identity comes from Jesus, not from our current circumstances, not from our broken and corrupted sinful nature, not even from ourselves. Expressive individualism, which we talked about a few weeks back, says that we find our identity by ourselves within ourselves. But Jesus and the apostles and all the prophets affirm that we find our identity from God by the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's a whole different ballgame. We can show love and compassion to all kinds of people without thereby approving of their choices and beliefs. For the last 12 years, I've been the president of my condo association. It is a labor of love. The majority of the units are owned by folks who would say that they are homosexual. I don't actually inquire about their actual behaviors, but if asked, I would not affirm homosexual sexual expression. But I have no problem serving them in that position. Sometimes I've had to act as a kind of pastor to them. They're like pastorless people who need a pastor. I've prayed with some of them. I've listened a lot. Loved all of the folks in the building equally as best I can. I've worked to keep the person and make sure that everybody gets hurt, to keep peace, basically. You know, keep them from, like, turning molehills into mountains. And so on and so on. And when Cindy and I announced that we were preparing to move to be closer to our grandchildren in another part of the city, one of them actually cried, saying how much we would be missed. You know, it works the same with people in your neighborhood or your family. Love them. Serve them. Be kind to them. Treat them with respect. Don't make an issue of their choices unless they ask for a discussion of ethical choices. But at the same time, you don't have to affirm all their choices in life or lifestyle. You know, they might end up having an affair. You don't have to affirm that, but that doesn't mean you can't still love them. People ask me often, what if someone I know is in a homosexual wedding? What should I do about the wedding? And I say, go to the wedding. We all go to weddings all the time because we love the people getting married, not because we approve of their choice of partner. Yeah? Now, I couldn't preside at such a wedding because I only do Christian marriage, and that's different, and that was explained a few weeks ago. I only do Christian marriage, but I would be there if I could. We can love and yet not affirm, so don't accept the lie that you can't. The third lie is that love never confronts behavior and never causes discomfort or pain. Now, our hedonistic society strives to avoid all discomfort or pain. And so we have this idea that love never confronts behavior, and love never causes discomfort or pain. Love never offends. Folks, that is not true love. That's passive tolerance, but it is not love. It's not even close to love. It's what you give to people you don't really care about. Just leave them alone. Leave them as they are. Ignore anything that bothers you because you're not really expecting to do much with them, is what it is. That's not love. Love cares enough to confront if necessary. Love cares enough to intervene, even if it causes pain. What would you think of a doctor who saw a patient with a curable cancer, but rather than giving them the cure because it would make them sick for a while, just simply gave them painkillers? Well, that would be malpractice, a far cry from love. Many years ago, we had a young seminarian attending our church. Along the way, he was on a couple of teams and co-led a couple of small groups, but he had some problems that interfered with his leadership. And it was clear there was some old baggage in his life that was affecting the way that he related to people. And he needed some healing. His baggage was sabotaging his small groups. It was sabotaging every dating relationship he had ever had. It was sabotaging his leadership. And people started talking to me about what was going on with him. So I waited and prayed a bit just to see if he would take some steps towards healing on his own. Will he get there, if we give him enough time? But after a while, it became clear it wasn't happening. He was stuck, and it wasn't going to happen. So finally, I talked to him, and I said, "Do you still want to become a pastor?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I'm obligated to tell you that unless you take some steps to deal with your stuff, you will never be a pastor. If you do take some steps, I'll help you, and I'll pray for you, and I'll encourage you, but you have to take the steps, or you'll never achieve your dreams." Well, he was hurt and angry. Didn't show up, didn't talk to me for a week. But after a week, he called me and he said, "Did you mean it when you said you would help me?" And I said, "Yes, I did." And so he did it. He started seeing a counselor. He started getting prayer for the real issues in his life. And you know what? It worked. Today, we're still friends. He became a pastor. He got married. He had kids. His dreams came to pass, but it couldn't have happened without some confrontation and pain. And sometimes that is what love demands. Right? Sometimes that's what love demands. So let's talk about what true love really is then. First of all, it's self-sacrifice. 1 John 3:16. We understand what love is when we realize that Christ gave his life for us. This means we must give our lives for other believers. Ephesians 5:1-2. Imitate God, since you are the children he loves. Live in love as Christ also loved us. He gave his life for us as an offering and sacrifice, a soothing aroma to God. The greatest expression of love in history was when the innocent Son of God laid down his life for us, even when we were living as his enemies. This is how we can start to recognize true love. Without self-sacrifice, there is reason to doubt whether the love that is claimed is true. If it's really love, then there's going to be self-sacrifice. We often see this kind of love between family members and other loved ones. It's a common thing. In 2012, there was a mass shooting in a theater in Aurora, Colorado. 5 men died protecting their girlfriends and their children. That's what love does. But if love is true, of course, then this self-sacrifice is reflected in daily life as well as in extraordinary circumstances. It becomes just part of how you live. So that's the first thing about true love. Second, true love is seeking the best long-term good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those whom he has called according to his plan. God is always seeking our best long-term good. He has a plan for us to flourish and to live in love and joy forever. And he works even our pain and our tragedies and our failures together for that end. The problem with our current culture is that its approach to love is almost entirely short-term and self-oriented. The culture will give you the idea that love is a matter of happiness in the immediate future. As long as it enables us to live happy for a short time, then that's all that's demanded. Seldom does it think about how it will work out in 50 years, let alone in eternity. Cindy and I raised 3 children. I made it a point to tell each of them every single day that I loved them. Like the day didn't end without them hearing from their dad that he loved them. But I also made choices for them with a long-term perspective in mind. For example, we absolutely would not ever let them use insults or name-calling with each other. The boys could have wrestle fights. They could duke it out. But absolutely no name-calling was allowed. Why? Because over time, the wrestle fights recede. They fade. They don't amount to anything. But names have a way of sticking in the heart and in the mind long term. So there was discipline. We intervened. We said, no, you will not do that. We disciplined so that they could learn that actions have consequences. They didn't always like it. They were offended. But it was an expression of love directed towards their long-term welfare. That's what true love does. Number 3, and this one is very important. True love is seeking the complete wholeness and beauty of the beloved. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. He did this to make the church holy by cleansing it, washing it using water along with spoken words, and then he would present it to himself as a glorious church without any kind of stain or wrinkle, holy and without faults. Our culture says that love means accept me as I am right now. It says love means never having to change. Folks, again, that is just a weak tolerance. Not even close to love. Love does not mean never having to change. In fact, the highest love is all about change. We read here that Christ loved us, his church, and he did not stop with just giving his life for us. Oh, no. He works with great passion and fervor and persistence to make us holy and to make us whole. He knows that we are meant to become glorious, and he works to take away every stain, every wrinkle, every fault, every brokenness. He uses us with each other to that end. Puts us next to people who are also broken. And then we learn to love them. you know, and so on. He will not leave us alone. He will not leave us alone because he loves us. I don't know if you've lived following Jesus very long, but I've been following him a long time, and I'm telling you, he won't leave me alone. I'm not done yet. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, love may indeed love the beloved when her beauty is lost, but not because it is lost. Love may forgive all infirmities and love still in spite of them, but love cannot cease to will their removal. Okay, so you're like, we love each other even though we're broken, but that does not mean that we don't will that our brokenness be removed. And then Fleming Rutledge described it in a little more stronger way. He said, the face of the frightening pantocrator, which means basically creator of all, is turned against everything that reduces us, that imprisons us, that distorts us, that annihilates us. It is our redeemed self that he loves and promises to make whole in us, but not without judgment upon all that is crippling and destructive. I think of a parent who knows that something is wrong with their child's health, but the doctor can't seem to find it. What will that parent do? They will go to some other doctors. They will talk to anyone who will listen about their child. They will go to any hospital in any state or country. They will try changing their diet and a whole host of everything. They will move their house if they think it's because of the house. They will travel to distant experts. They will network. They will spend hours in research. They will be relentless until their child is restored to wholeness. They love their child deeply, and because they so love that child, they will absolutely not leave them in that state if they have any resources or choices at all. And that is true love. And that is how Jesus loves you and me. You and I have been infected with a disease, a spiritual disease. It could be fatal. It brings to us all kinds of destructive and crippling injuries to both soul and body. It leaves us struggling even to know what true love is. But he will go to great lengths to bring healing and freedom to us, even to the point of taking on human flesh and dying on a cross. During our life in this flesh, he works through the scriptures, through our brothers and sisters in faith, through prayer, through the power of the Spirit, through joys and tribulations to cleanse us and to heal us and to make us whole. And one day he will return in glory to raise us into a new body of glory, free of all of our brokenness and all of our sins and free of all mortality. And then we shall be what we were meant to be. Then we will be transformed as the caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. And then we will know what it is to be truly whole. We will know what it is to truly fly. We will know what it is to truly flourish. And then we will know what it is to truly be loved. So, my friends, we should never accept the weak substitutes for true love that our 21st century culture has to offer. We should never accept the lies about love. Instead, we should go deeper and further into learning and practicing the Jesus kind of love, which is so much better. Let's pray. Maybe you're here today and you haven't really experienced that Jesus kind of love yet, but it sounds good. You can have it by just telling him that you want it. Just say right now, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. I don't want to live my life on my own anymore. I want to know your love. Forgive me of all my sins and create a new life in me. And he'll meet you there. You can pray that right now. Lord God, I pray for each person in this room that you'll open their minds and their hearts and their spirits to the power of your love. That they will understand what true love is and be able to walk in true love with everyone around them. Give us strength and power to follow your great commandments, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves with the Jesus kind of love that you have shown to us. Be with us and fill us, Lord, we pray. Amen.